Good morning. It's never too late to learn something. On the way this morning to church, I had the Christian radio station on, and they announced that today is Trinity Sunday. And then they went forth to announce, that's why we sing Holy, Holy, Holy. And if you'll notice, we sang Holy, Holy, Holy. And so we are gathered today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to worship Him and to hear from Him. If you look in your bulletins, you find that I printed a scripture there. The scripture is Psalm 85, verse 6. Let's read it out loud together, please. Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85, 6. That's a question. That's also an appeal. It could also be a prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again? And I suggest to you, as you look at the second half of that verse, one of the manifestations that will be reality in our life when we need revived is that our joy is gone. We read that passage in the responsive reading, and you recall that David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And as we think in terms of praying and seeking God for revival, one of the things that indeed will be revived within our lives is joy. You'll also notice as we read through that David said, after he'd gone through the whole process of his penitence as a repentance before God, as he cried out that God would restore to him and cleanse him, etc., he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. The reality is, one of the things that follows revival and joy being restored is then the believers are able to have a greater and deeper ministry to those that are about, both believers and non-believers, backslidden Christians, as well as those that are lost. And so we pray for revival. And the question is, the title of the message is, Wilt Thou Not Revive Us Again? As we continue in that subject, we're going to go to Psalm 119 today, as you can see by your bulletin, and we'll be following along as we travel along with that regard. But what I want to just suggest to you is that as we think in terms of Psalm 119, and I suspect that many of you, if not all of you, know this, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. Those 176 verses come from 22 sections of 8 verses each. And the number 22 is because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each of the words that begin each of those 8 verse stanzas begins with the same letter in the Hebrew. So if you were to read the first 8 verses, and we're thinking as we're thinking about us in our English language, every one of them would have begun with the letter A. And then the next 8, B, and so forth. And as you look at your Bible, you'll see perhaps the Hebrew letters by each of those 8 stanzas. So the question that is legitimate to ask is, in this one chapter that so focuses on God and His Word, that 8 different times He is using different words to speak about His Word, and those 8 things are law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, words, and ordinances. In all of that, did God have anything to say about revival? Anything about quickening us or reviving us? The King James uses the word quicken. The New King James uses the word revive. And we're going to see that there are several passages that address that. And the word quicken in the Hebrew means to live, whether literally or figuratively. Causatively, to revive, to keep, to leave, to make alive, to give or to promise life, to let her suffer to live, to nourish up, to preserve alive, quicken, recover, repair, restore, revive, save. Friends, that's what revival will do in our lives, all of those things. And we desperately need them. And so as we move through the outline that's before you, I'm going to take and tackle each one of those verses. And the first one is in Psalm 119, verse 25. Your bulletin says, "Quicken thou me because of my fallen nature." The psalmist, by the Spirit of God, wrote, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Because of our fallen nature. Psalm 44, verse 25 says, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth." We read it a moment ago in Psalm 51, verse 5. "In sin," the scripture says, "behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David is writing there, admitting that his nature is that he is a sinner. And every one of us in this room was born with Adam's curse, as it were, upon us. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And every one of us was born with a sin nature. We proved it by going and sinning. Okay? And so as we think in terms of what the psalmist is writing here, in terms of "my soul cleaveth unto the dust," we're speaking about our very, very earthly nature, our very fallen nature. In fact, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The way that seemeth right to us is our fallen nature way. Why we need to be revived by the word is because our way wants to take us this way. God's way wants to take us the opposite way. And we need to be revived in order to be able to experience that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. And as we read this portion in Romans 7, verse 18 and following, Paul identifies how his soul cleaveth unto the dust. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me." His dusty nature, his sin nature, his fallen nature is what he's talking about there. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is very significant, I think, for us to realize that Paul, and I believe that this was written by Paul following his salvation, this is not what he was like before he got saved. This was the battle he fought after his salvation. And if we're honest, every one of us in this room will say, "Yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. What I don't want to do, I do. What I do want to do, what I know is right, I mess up too many times." Turn in your hymnals with me to hymn number 28. Hymn number 28. Would you read out loud with me verse 3? Verse 3. "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." How many of you with me agree that prone to wander, Lord, I feel it? psalmist obviously felt the same way. My dust, my soul cleaveth to the dust. And so his cry is, quicken thou me according to thy word. Friends, how is it that we can deal daily with the issue of our old nature that drags us down? We run to the word. And the word that we're reading and the word that we're memorizing and the word that we remember that we've learned from maybe kindergarten on up is what God would use in our lives to keep us revived, to keep us alive, rather than slipping back into the old ways once again. Psalm 119, verse 37, quicken thou me because of the draw of the world. The verse says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. From beholding vanity, remember what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes? Life under the sun is what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Another thing that we need to think about of a vain thing is referred to in Scripture. Looking to an idol is a vain thing. It's a empty thing. It has no power and no hope. And so the writer is saying, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, empty things, idols, things that would deter me from where I need to be, and quicken thou me in thy way. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Think about that verse for just a second. The writer is saying, I esteem all thy precepts, everything that your word says, concerning everything to be right. You know what that says? God's always right. You know what it also says? If I disagree, guess who's wrong? Okay? And so the psalmist, as he's writing, he says, therefore, I hate every false way. There's only two ways, the right way, God's way, and the wrong way, which is the world's way, that the vain stuff that the world brings about. We're told in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What are you renewing your mind to? The Word of God. That you may prove, literally live out, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about revival, and we're talking how God can quicken our lives. And he does it through his word. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There's a New Testament message to us. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Because John also addresses the issue, I believe, of the vanity that we need to be aware of. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The challenge that gives, I think, to every one of us when we speak about revival is we need to ask God, God, how about me? Are my eyes more on the world or my eyes more on your kingdom? And the psalmist is saying, the stuff that is not of his kingdom is of far, far, far lesser importance and significance. And it should not be that which catches our eye and draws us away. Notice that it says three things there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world stuff. That's what the world waves in front of us. And every commercial that is run across our eyes, it is about trying to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If you don't have this, you're nobody. But if you get this, you're somebody. Let me ask you, how is it that if you lose $1,000 buying something that becomes somebody, now you are somebody? You're just less of who you were before because you give up $1,000 to become something that you probably don't want to be 2 days later. It's called Buyer's Remorse. What a fool I was to spend that $1,000 on something that's not going to change me ultimately or benefit me eternally. And the way, keeping our focus in place. It's interesting that it says in Hebrews 11, 25b, and here it speaks of Moses. And it says of Moses that one of the things that he overruled, he denied the pleasure of sin for a season. When he chose to walk away from being Pharaoh, when he chose to turn his back on Pharaoh's daughter, when he chose to identify with his people in slavery, he did that rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And in our lives, the world waves things in front of us and says, how about enjoying a little sin for a season? And if we give in to that, then it's something we need to repent of. Job 31, verse 1 said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? In this day in which pornography, both with male and female, is a major, major problem, we need to go back and sign up with Job. I've made a covenant with mine eyes, but not look on that which is impure, that which is outside of my marriage, outside of what God has ordained for me to be properly looking at. We live in a world that is so contaminated, and we need to be reminded. As I was writing this sermon, I was reminded of something I read a number of years ago. There is a sport, and I put sport in quotation marks. It's called cockfighting. This cockfighting sport involves individuals who take and train their fighting roosters to fight to the death. And then for the purpose of gambling, they gather together and person A and person B put their two roosters, their cocks, in there for the fight. And if either one of those cocks takes his eye off his opponent for that long, he's going to be dead. And so one of the dirty tricks of the game was that a man would take and have in his hands a handful of colored shards of glass. And standing along the side, he'd throw that in there. Having previously trained his own cock, don't you turn aside or I'll whack you. The other cock, if he was not so trained, the minute he looked for just a flash, he was dead. You know what the devil is doing on a daily basis to us? He's throwing out there before us those little sparkly, those little temptations. And when we look to that, the devil's got us. And unless we admit that he is the enemy, unless we are willing to say, what a fool I was to take the bait and yield to that temptation, he keeps us until we will repent and get back where we belong. So the psalmist, as he is writing here in Psalm 119, is talking about how important it is to quicken thou me because of the draw of the world. Number three, quicken thou me because of my immaturity. Psalm 119, verse 40 says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you meditated on God's word all day? Secondly, how long has it been that you meditated on God's name and character sufficiently that you wrote 176 verses of Scripture? All in acrostic form, every 8 verses, all to his glory. I have not done that. And this psalmist is saying, with his testimony. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. One of the things that is the fruit of revival, as I've read and studied about it, is how people fall in love with God's word all over again in ways beyond they imagined before. Think about something with me. One of the testimonies of early American revivals is that they would have a time announced when the revival meeting would start, and people would begin arriving 2 hours ahead of that time. In many cases, they would stay in God's house way on into the night and early morning, listening to God's word being taught and studying and growing in their understanding of who God is. Revival gives us a new attitude toward God's word. And here it says, Psalm 119, verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precept. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." But notice verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Our desire should be to be those who desire meat and become of full age and have ourselves trained by the word of God to know the difference between good and evil, and obviously to practice that which is good. Psalm 119, verse 88. "Quicken thou me, because I forget in the midst of trials to claim your promises and your presence." The verse says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep thy testimony, the testimonies of thy mouth." As we think in terms of that, have any of you, in the midst of a trial, ever forgotten God's promises and his presence? It's interesting, in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, three different times a question is asked, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" We might call that depression, and it is. And the answer comes back very hastily, a need to remember and go back to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. The psalmist says, "I cried unto God with my voice," even unto God with my voice, "and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Now, notice it's important, and see how many times "remember" comes into play in the verses following. "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Selah. "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search." And his soul is asking some questions. Listen, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. What does Selah mean? Stop and think about it. Meditate on this a little bit. He's asking some very, very serious questions. Notice what comes out of his time of reflection. Verse 10, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Notice the movement of this psalmist from being very, very downcast and discouraged and even asking very heated questions of God. And when he begins to remember, he comes up praising God. How many have experienced that in your life? And that's what revival is about, is it revives us to go back and remember the promises and the presence of God in our life and move forward accordingly. Psalm 119, verse 107. Quicken thou me because of trouble coming at me from many directions. Psalmist writes in verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. How many remember that Jesus made a promise? His promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And he also promised something else, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So when we are seemingly overwhelmed with these challenges that are round about us, we just need to revive ourselves once again according to God's word, to go back and to meditate on it. I would share with you from a personal perspective, there have been a number of times in the night when I have quoted Psalm 56 and verse 3 and Isaiah 26, 3 over and over again, claiming and reminding and remembering God's faithfulness to me. Next, Psalm 119, verse 149. Quicken thou me because I call upon your faithfulness. The psalmist writes, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment, literally according to thy justice. Why? Because we're calling upon his faithfulness. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. You ever just want to get quiet before God and find out the kind of prayer that God really delights to answer? Come to this passage. Or go to Ezra 9 or Nehemiah 9. It's kind of interesting how those three passages each have a 9 attached to them that gives you something really to meditate on it. And it's interesting that in this passage, we're told that Daniel, who had been captive there in Babylon for all these many years, had found out by reading from Jeremiah that the 70 years was almost up, and therefore it was about time that Israel could be released. And you would wonder, what would a godly man like Daniel say or do in such a situation? Well, we don't have to wonder, we just read it. He says, and I set my face unto the Lord God. I seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, friends, listen, he wasn't praying that God would release him. He already had just been informed God was going to. There's difference here. He says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O God, Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and for thy judgments. Notice he starts out about his own sin. Then he moves about the sins of his people. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, that though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges, that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For the whole heaven hath not been done as thou hast been done unto Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine eyes and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. Let me insert something there. That could well be our prayer about America. And notice that Daniel said, I'm not praying because of how righteous I am. I'm not praying because we are so good. I'm acknowledging how bad we are and how bad we have been. And notice he says, our kings, our princes, our leaders, and our people. He didn't leave anybody out in the process. And he says, to you belongs glory and honor, to us confusion of face. And friends, we see that in America today, do we not? And what we have experienced, I believe, is God's hand of discipline upon us. And I think we, like Daniel, need to cry out to God, not because of our righteousness, but because of God's faithfulness. And you say, did God hear anything that he had to pray? I mean, that prayer is kind of heavy. Did God pay any attention to it? Well, let me ask you as you read the next couple of verses, when was the last time when you finished praying that an angel walked up and tapped you on the shoulder? Because that's what happens. As we pray for revival, and I'm so serious about this, as we pray for revival, and Brother Dick, I didn't ask him to say anything that he said there this morning as he was introducing our time of going before the Lord, but we need to cry out to God in repentance as a nation. We have sinned. Do you realize we've killed 60 million babies since 1973 and called it legal? We have turned on end and our courts have ruled. And notice he lists courts and judges here in his discussion. We have said what God says about marriage is wrong. As a nation, what belongs to us is confusion of faith. And a nation that was supposed to be founded on biblical Christian principles now is a shame in many parts of the world because they look at us and say, oh my. Now understand something very clearly. You know my heart. I've said it many times. I am totally opposed to Islam because the people who are Muslims are blinded and they will die and go to hell if they do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Allah is not God. There is no other God but Jehovah. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy, they are one. And there is no other God, okay? But here's what I want to say. One of the things that the Muslims have right is they have disdain for America because of our immorality. The shame and the indecency that we have in our so-called entertainment and the world and how we dress and how we act and how we talk, they condemn America for that. Shame on us. Amen? And let me ask you a question. If pagans can call us bad, what do you think God calls us? We need to repent, not so that we won't offend the Muslims. We need to repent that we'd not offend a holy God. And can you imagine how this nation could change if we would truly, truly have a Holy Ghost revival in which we would turn from our sin? Indeed, the courts would reverse the foolishness that they've carried down, whether it is the matter of abortion or no prayer or no Bible reading or no Ten Commandments or marriage. If they, as the courts, began to reject all that stuff, think what a wonderful place this would be to live. Come tonight. I want to talk to you about Asa, who was a king of Judah, and a reformation, a revival that happened when he was king, and how things changed, that we might have a vision of what it could be if indeed America could turn around once more. Number 7 on your outline, quicken thou me because of spiritual warfare and the enemy's oppression. Plead my cause and deliver me, the psalmist writes. Quicken me according to thy word. It's interesting that Psalm 35, verse 1 says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. As we think in terms of the Lord quickening us according to his word, I want to remind you of two passages that most of you are familiar with. Write them down. If you're not familiar with them, look them up. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and the second one, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. The passage in Ephesians says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And we're called to put on the what? The whole armor of God. Why? Because the war that we're in is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age. And the reason we're to put on the whole armor of God that he's provided to us through Jesus Christ is that we might, in fact, be equipped and prepared to go forth into the battle and to win. The passage in Corinthians says the battle that we're in, it's not a battle of flesh. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to recognize that and realize that. And obviously the psalmist realized that as he was speaking here and talking to the Lord about quickening him. He cried out, revive me according to your word. Because of the battle, the spiritual warfare that he was in and that obviously we are in our days as well. Psalm 119, verse 156. Quicken thou me because you know all things, my sins, my failures, my weak faith. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. According to thy judgments could also be those judgments that have already been made through Jesus Christ. God does know our sin, past, present, and future. Romans 8:1. It's very, very, very important for us as believers to lay a hold of by faith. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And listen to me. Every one of us can acknowledge that we have sin, we have failures, we have missed the mark along the way since we become believers in Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I preached about the importance of confessing our sins and forsaking our sins. And one of the things, again, that is very powerful about the history of revival is that when revival, the kind of Holy Ghost revival that God has sent that has changed America and other places, is when people become very, very sensitive to sin. You know what our tendency is? My tendency? And I suggest it may be yours as well. Most of the time, we do not examine our life in light of what is sin or what is less than what it ought to be. What we usually do is compare ourselves with someone else that is beneath us, at least in our view. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do what so-and-so does. When we're doing that, guess what? We're looking down instead of where? Up. How many of us can say, well, God, I've never sinned. If you do that, you're a liar. First John tells you that, okay? If you say, I haven't sinned all week, I still think you're probably lying. Amen? And so acknowledging our sin. And as we acknowledge our sin, David said he acknowledged his sin. And he says, the reason I have to acknowledge my sin is so that, God, you would be right when you judge. We are a victim society today, are we not? It's not my fault, somebody else's fault. The reality is, it is my fault. And therefore, David said, I acknowledge my sin that you might be right when you judge. Agreeing with God is saying, God, I blew it. Not sugarcoating it, not trying to put frosting on it, try to repackage it so it doesn't look so bad. Just say what God says about it. I was jealous. I was envious. I was angry. I was lustful. Whatever it is, admit to God what it is. And the psalmist is saying that because of an understanding that God knows all things, and because of an understanding that he can quicken us according to his judgment, we must recognize the reason we can stand in victory is because Jesus paid it all. The wrath of God was satisfied when it was poured out upon Christ on the cross. And he said, it is what? Finished. Now I can live in that finished work if I confess and walk in faith and obedience to him. Last and not least, quicken thou me, because I love and claim your promises. Psalmist writes, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that love thy law. Wow. Falling in love with God's word all over again. And quicken me according to thy loving kindness. John 15, verse 10 and 11 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Would you join me at the beginning of the sermon one more time? Take your bulletins and let's read that passage one more time. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85, 6. Meditate on that verse this week. I share something with you in closing. And as I do so, I understand that it runs a certain risk of people being upset and troubled and thinking thoughts you shouldn't think of. Okay? But at the beginning of this summer, someone come to my office after having visited our church and said, "Pastor, your church needs revived. Your church does not have the joy of the Lord." I've had other people say, contrary, "We really love the fellowship, we love the friendship, we love the warmness, we love the, you know, the heart of the church, and well, we don't have this back home." But when that person said that to me, it challenged me. It challenged me. Because could it be that that individual, as an outsider coming in, sees maybe an absence of something that we've become accustomed to? The lack of the joy of our salvation. The lack of enthusiasm to sing the praises of God. The lack of putting our heart into lifting our souls in worship to God. I ask you to examine your own heart, even as I've been examining my heart along the same line. Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, that we might indeed experience your joy? Joy accompanies revival. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. Stand and we'll pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we want what you want. And we've examined Psalm 119 and those occasions in which you, by your Holy Spirit, led the writer to proclaim, "Quicken thou me, quicken thou me." And we've examined what areas that might be speaking to. So Lord, you by your Spirit have spoken to us where there might be an area that we need quickened. Lord, as we sing this invitation hymn, may the words of this song really penetrate into our lives, and may they become reality if they're not already so. And Lord, if we think that they are in fact reality, Lord, may we just renew them anyway, that we might indeed surrender all, so that we might enjoy a depth of worship and fellowship that we have been remiss perhaps to do in the past. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to hymn number 378.